Well, good morning, everyone. All right, I think we have two groups of people in here this morning. How many of you are just thriving in this heat this weekend? You just love it. Yes, amen, Jeff, preach it out. How many of you are surviving? I'm a fellow survivor. I'm with you guys. I'm like a 22, 23 guy, like sun, shade. I'll go for the shade. My wife goes for the sun. So, yeah, blessings on you guys as we persevere together. But others of you are like, what are you talking? It's summertime. So anyway, I want to talk to you and first of all start out with news that you probably didn't know about me. And I can add this to my resume, but years and years ago, I was once a shepherd. You think, like, how is that possible? We live in a city. I don't get it. But I was once a shepherd. Now, I'll admit right off the start, I looked after a rooster. So I don't know if you want to call that a shepherd or not. My flock was one. And, you know, maybe it's just like you're farming and taking care of this like rooster, but I like to consider myself a shepherd just because it's a biblical term and it sounds good. But how did I come across owning a rooster? Well, to make a long story short, my friend who got it as a gift hates roosters and hated roosters. And so he gave it to us and said, just like take it. So our group of four guys living in a home took this rooster and I just took a special liking to him. We called him Hector. I don't know why we came up with that name, but Hector was someone who came to live in our backyard. And I think we actually have a picture of Hector here as well. He's a real sweet rooster. There he is. We actually thought we'd get some professional pictures taken, and so we got the... this is just found on Google. This isn't actually Hector. I don't have a picture of Hector, so I thought I'd just find a nice picture. But it's kind of an awkward picture, isn't it? It's like, why did they do that? I don't know. But anyway... we came to love Hector, and so did other people, too. So where we lived at the time, we actually backed right onto James Kennedy Elementary, just up the road, and we had a chain-link fence. So the kids at recess time had the privilege of going out and playing soccer, but then they would come up and visit Hector. And they loved this daily interaction to see this rooster. It's not every day you see a rooster running around by James Kennedy. And so they loved Hector. Not only that, but Hector caused me to sell my alarm clock. I didn't need my alarm clock anymore because at 6 o'clock every morning, I heard Hector in the backyard making a huge cock-a-doodle-doo, and everyone in the neighborhood, I'm sure, woke up. It was great. I loved it. My neighbors didn't talk to me for like a month and a half, and I don't know why, but I think it had something to do with this. And I made sure that Hector was cared for, that he was fed. It's not exactly like him and I snuggled at bedtime together, but at least I made sure that he had food, that he had a huge yard to run around in, and it just felt good to know that he was mine. You know, I loved Hector, and I felt like Hector loved me. He didn't give me a lot of attention and all that stuff, but I still thought I was a good shepherd. Until one morning. There was no cock-a-doodle-doo at 6 a.m., and getting up that morning and eating breakfast, waiting for any sign of Hector, I didn't hear anything. And as I went into the backyard to try to find the poor guy, to my sorrow, I found only a handful of feathers, resulting from what I felt was probably just some sort of skirmish. Hector was gone, and this hurt. This was hard. He was the victim of a posse of raccoons, I'm sure, coming to enjoy an evening meal, and we never saw Hector again. I know it's a sad story, and I'm still getting over that. But again, that was my first and only taste of being a shepherd. I've never gotten back into rooster keeping before, maybe just because I was damaged in this. But you may just say, Jeff, you weren't even a shepherd. You looked after a rooster for a little while, like get over it sort of thing. Either way, in my view as being a shepherd, I was awful. I was terrible. And I wanted to just kind of use that as an illustration today to talk about shepherding in general. Shepherds, what their role was, what their importance was in their society, and talk about why on earth Jesus would talk about shepherds and what a true shepherd actually really was. And so what I want to help us arrive at this morning is this. A true shepherd leads his people to true life. A true shepherd leads his people to true life. Now, obviously, I wasn't a very good shepherd. I'm sorry, Hector, but I want us to explore what a good shepherd truly means. So if you are visiting us today, or maybe you've been hit and miss a little bit, and I want to help you give context into where we are today. Last week, we looked into John chapter 9, and Matthew did a great job of explaining the situation. You should listen to the podcast if you haven't heard it, or if you just miss his voice, you can go on there and hear him again, whatever you want to do. But Matthew talked very clearly about this issue of this man who was born blind. And he was born blind and he was an adult. And Jesus comes along and heals him. It's not like he could just vaguely see rods and cones and a bit of light or something. This man was fully healed so that he could see perfectly. And just think of the emotion that would have caused in this man, in his parents, in everyone around whom knew him, going, like, I've never seen this before. This is unbelievable. And yet there was a group of people, the religious leaders of the day called the Pharisees, who weren't so impressed. And in fact, this whole issue, this whole commotion, this miracle became a very big point of contention for them, because they wanted to know what more about this. What caused it? Whose authority? What happened? Was this man really blind? All of these types of things. It didn't fit into their box. And so therefore, they challenged Jesus in that. Well, today we're flipping the page into John chapter 10. It's a different image and a different tone that Jesus goes into, but it's the same conversation. He just kind of changes things and he starts talking about shepherding instead of a man being born blind and healed. So I want to dive into this here. We're going to be looking into John 10, the first 10 verses today. And we're going to begin in John 10, verses 1 and 2. So remember this. Jesus just finished talking about a man being born blind and healed. And he's talking to the Pharisees. And he says this, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. So I want to talk a little bit more about shepherds, because it wasn't just looking after one rooster. It was actually looking after a lot of sheep. The shepherds of the day didn't get paid a whole lot. And in fact, Jesus is not really talking about shepherds in his day, because Pharisees and Jesus and everybody knew that there are shepherds all around. But not only in Jesus' day, these were like timeless. This occupation was timeless. In generations and generations before, going all the way back to the Old Testament, shepherds were just commonplace for the day. And so when Jesus starts talking about the language of shepherding, the Pharisees just instantly knew it. And they knew that it transcended time. It was just always on. But to go into shepherds, the shepherds were like the blue-collar workers of their day. They weren't the premium people. They weren't the CEOs. They didn't get a ton of money. Most of them lived just paycheck to paycheck. If anything, part of them just got paid by food and some living conditions and stuff. There was no union for shepherds. There was no benefits. They didn't have two-week holidays. And in fact, many of the shepherds lived very lonely lives because they didn't have a lot of family close by because of what it entailed to be a shepherd. The longevity of a shepherd was needed. You couldn't just jump into shepherding and start, because the role was for a shepherd was much more than just task. It was much more than just feeding them and taking care of them. It was one of relationship. And if a shepherd didn't have a good relationship with his sheep would eventually either run away, be stolen, or they would die by falling off a cliff or going off into some other place and dying. So the shepherd had to have a very, very, very close relationship, which longevity was the only way that took place for their relationship to grow. But while the title of shepherd practically in their culture wasn't something that was like highly esteemed, the function of shepherd was crucial. Like I said, in order for the sheep to survive, and often the shepherds looked after sheep of someone else so that they didn't have to do it, but in order for their very survival, the function of the shepherd was extremely important. And so time and time again in the Old Testament, actually God refers to himself as a shepherd. You think, well, that's not really a high status. It's like, why would you call yourself that? It's because of the function of what a good shepherd did for his sheep. Listen, or even in the book of Psalms, time and time again, he's mentioned in that. But in Psalm 23, which is probably the most popular psalm that most people, you know, have some sort of familiarity with, maybe. How does Psalm 23 begin? David says what? He says, "The Lord is my shepherd," right? It's a very common term. Listen to these few verses from the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel. This is how God describes himself with his own words. He says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them from the nations and gather them from the countries. I will tend them in a good pasture, and mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. So God himself refers to himself as the good shepherd. A true shepherd always led his people to true life. There were bad shepherds, but God is telling everybody that I am the good shepherd. And so we move on with this imagery in John chapter 10. Verse 3 says this. The gatekeeper, so now we're shifting. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. And now he says this. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. They're kind of standing there scratching their head. They're like, why on earth? We've just talked about this blind man, and now, Jesus, you're telling us about a shepherd and sheep following us and knowing their voice. I don't get it. See, the catch the connection here. The role of shepherd was so important. Again, because the closeness and familiarity between a shepherd and his sheep was only developed over time. A shepherd couldn't microwave his relationship with sheep. It was impossible. They first had to learn him to become familiar with him. And then that familiarity bred trust. And that trust then began to own security and ownership and care for the sheep to the shepherd. But it wasn't just something that was microwaved. It was much more of a slow cooker approach. You see, that same approach is for all of us today in all of our relationships. The people closest to us are the ones that we have most familiarity with. Chances are, if your spouse, if you're sitting beside someone who you're married to, you probably didn't meet on your wedding day. You know, you probably met somewhere through common friends or some event or whatever, and then you started getting to know each other. And through this familiarity, you began to trust each other. And then through this trust, you wanted to follow each other wherever you went, and that led to a marriage. But think about this in every other relationships, or our relationships as well. This is why we celebrate with people on their birthdays or anniversaries. This is why we go over to someone's house and we feel like it's just going home. It's because, you know what, it's just like we're family. It's why we mourn them when they pass away. It's because we have this familiarity with people that is much closer than if we just go to a mall and see a bunch of strangers. It's this close relationship that a shepherd developed with his sheep over time. And that's why Jesus says here, a true shepherd will speak and the sheep will know his voice. It happens all the time for us, even... I found this out. This is awesome. This is really cool. Even for babies before they're born, they know the voice of their mom. According to the Journal of Psychological Science in 2003, researchers made recordings of pregnant women reciting poetry, and then they played it to the babies in utero. When a baby listened to a recording of his mother's voice, his heart rate increased, whereas a baby's heart rate would become slower when listening to a recording of a stranger's voice. The researchers theorized that the baby's heart rate increased because they were excited to hear their mom's voice. Dads, I'm sorry if you're out there. There's been no tests done for us. And I'm as bitter as you are because we're around the babies, you know, before they're born a lot too. We speak to them, but they just love mom. All right? They love mom, and moms, you do a great job, and we love you for it. So it's amazing. Even before they're born, there's a closeness that's there. Well, with, again, Jesus' words and this image, and the Pharisees looking at him going like, what are you talking about? I don't get this. Jesus suddenly becomes very plain, very to the point with them. And he says, okay, forget this. You're not getting the image? Let me just tell you straight up in verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you guys, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Listen to that. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. See, Jesus says, I am the gate. I am is repeated like 30 times, I think, in the book of John. And it's this Greek expression, ego eimi, We said it here a few other times before, but every time Jesus says, I am, it's an expression of deity. So in other words, Jesus isn't looking at the Pharisees and saying, I'm just like one of the gates and I'm one of the good shepherds towards God. He's expressing himself as deity to the shock and horror of the Pharisees, once again, to their disgust. I am the gate. Anyone who comes through me will be saved. How do you think that was received by the Pharisees? A true shepherd always leads his people to true life. Well, see, here's where things get interesting, because I'm sure the Pharisees didn't receive this so well. Because ever since the inception of this group of people called the Pharisees, these religious rulers, they always thought of themselves as the gatekeepers. They were the ones that made sure people found salvation. They were the ones that helped people stay within the boundaries of what was right and wrong and what they did and didn't do. And they were the ones that set up saying, if you follow these rules, you're in, but if you don't, you're out. And so they were so careful on this that they actually created 613 laws in order to make sure that you were in. Well, to paraphrase some of these, for our day and time, it would look something like this. If you attend the synagogue or if you attend church every single Sunday, you can't miss one. If you attend every Sunday, you will enter the gate. If you give at least 10% of your money to the church, you may enter the gate. If you have never cheated on your taxes, you may enter the gate. If you've never lifted your hand to do work on a Sunday, you've never mowed the lawn, you've never studied for an exam, students are like, yes, I love it, then you may enter the gate. If you pray regularly in public and you pray nice and loud for all to see, that people know what you're doing and you can even lift your hands, well, then you may enter the gate as well. That's just five of 613 laws that were created. But what Jesus is doing here is he's setting himself up against the Pharisees. And when Jesus speaks, ego e me, I am the gate, he's challenging their entire structure. He's saying, this is what you have felt. This is the way the gate is. I want to tell you that I am the gate. I am a different way. You see, all of these rules that I have given you that were some of the 613 from the Pharisees, we can actually know that these are actually good things if they're not rules. So it's not like Jesus is coming to say against all of these things. He's saying, I think Jesus would actually go through this list and see, these are good things. Come and attend church. We get to grow and we get to be together. You know what? If you don't lift your hand on a Sunday and you take a Sabbath, that's what we're needed. Our bodies need that. And that's a great thing to do. Pray in public. You know, talk to your Heavenly Father. Why not? But it's when the good things become rules, that's when it becomes a major issue. When I must do these things to enter the gate instead of get to do them because I want to, then we have a problem. And in fact, the biggest problem comes is not only when I think I do these things and I get to enter the gate, but that somehow I deserve to get into the gate. But see, that line of thinking, that if I do this and I deserve this, only leads us to like a dog just chasing his tail. Because more rules and following them leads to more rules and to more rules and to more rules. And we fall into this cycle of having to do this. And then what happens is we become depressed once we realize we can't keep this up. Every single one of us will know here we're not perfect. We cannot keep 613 laws and more. We can't do this. So at that point, we recognize that. Maybe if it's happened this morning before you've come to church and you failed somehow. You're like, Jeff, I get this. I know I'm not perfect. It's so depressing. And see, what happens is we find ourselves dirty in the first place. And that we're unable to wash this dirt off ourselves. Because as we've failed, we can't do enough good things to actually take away the filth. And so the structure that the Pharisees set up is broken. But Jesus comes along and says this, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. You see, there's no other metric for us to measure this or to measure us. There's no metric. There's no teeter-totter of good and bad. Here's the metric. Do we know that we're dirty this morning? Do we know that we are filthy? And do we know that we cannot wash the filth off ourselves? That is our starting point to understand what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the gate. And again, you may be here and saying, Jeff, let me just push back on that a little bit here, or a lot. Because I've lived a good life. And I may not be a Christ follower, but I've been generous with my money. I give to the poor. I open up my home when needed. I do a lot of good things for our society. And so you're telling me that I should feel dirt and filth, even though I do all of these things? But you see, the Bible tells us that because all of us have sinned, all of us have gone away from God, we cannot measure up to the standard of perfection and holiness that God has set for us. We can't. We can't do it on our own. We're told that we fall short. But you see, the thing is it's one thing to kind of know that, to know, yeah, I've messed up here and there, and, you know, okay, I've done that. But to admit it and to say it out loud is tougher, because it requires humility on our part. It requires humility for us to say, I can't find salvation on my own. It takes humility for us to say, I need someone to find true hope in life. That it's not just me doing more good things than bad, because I can do this on my own. We're self-sufficient people. To say that I need someone is a posture and a stretch of what we call humility. And it's actually a currency in the Bible that Jesus absolutely loves. He says it's a prerequisite for us to come to him in the first place. And as we do, and we let every hurdle that is in our way between us and the gate, Jesus, between us and the good Father, come down, including perhaps our pride, we are met with not as someone who is ready to browbeat us and tell us to follow rules, follow rules, follow rules, but to understand that this gatekeeper is someone who can wash the filth from us. Because he not only came to earth and showed himself to be the Son of God, but that he died a horrible death on a tree, taking the death that we had coming to us because of our filth. But not staying dead, that 3 days later the Son of God would rise again to defeat death forever. Later on in John chapter 14, which we'll get to eventually, we'll get there, but Jesus says very clearly, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, because I am the gate. A true shepherd always leads his people to true life. If you've been doing this on your own and thinking that I can do this, it's just a matter of trying harder. Pastor Tim Keller says this. He says, Christians don't believe that goodness gets you to heaven. Christians believe it's exhausting to rely on your own goodness to please God. So to counteract this thinking, this passage ends with this beautiful statement. This beautiful statement. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But he says, I have come that they may have life. And not just barely, but he says, I have come that they may have life to the very full. The Greek word here, to the full, is translated superabundance, way more than we ever could ever ask or imagine. It's almost like this. If you're homeless and you've mustered up enough money to find a hostel in downtown Vancouver, and you go and beg to them and say, I think I've got enough money, can I have a room for a night? And the owner of the hostel, instead of giving you a room, actually hands you keys. And he says, there's a driver waiting out front for you because you are now an owner of a mansion in North Vancouver. Fully furnished, it's yours. The mortgage has been paid and it's all for you. Can you imagine that? Way more than we ever ask or imagine. It's the same thing with Jesus. Jesus is saying, I want to give you more than just breath in your lungs. I want to give you more than just the years on earth that you live. He says, I want to give you life and give it to the full. I want to give you spiritual rebirth. And through me, you will find salvation, life to the very full. If you have yet to make that decision, if you have yet to walk through the gate of Jesus, and maybe you've been trying to find life in other things, through rules, maybe through morality or finances or relationships or in some other way, why not let today be the day that you put all those other hurdles aside and accept the life that Jesus is offering? To walk through that gate and say, Jesus, I want to accept you. I don't know all of this entails, but I need you. I need someone in my life for my salvation and my hope. Maybe you're here today and you've made that decision, however long ago or recently. But perhaps you've lost your way. And you would say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I've made that decision maybe perhaps long ago or recently. But I just migrated back. I've migrated back to look for another gate. The gate of rules and duties and laws. Because Jeff, frankly, honestly, that's easier. Don't we all so easily gravitate back to religion? Back to the system of I do and therefore I deserve? We so easily migrate back to that as followers of Jesus or not. And so maybe this week, maybe you felt that you've needed to prove yourself to God again. That somehow your worth comes in what you do instead of who you are. Or maybe you've listened to other people for what they tell you for your worth instead of what our Heavenly Father is trying to tell you about who you are. Maybe you've believed that God owes us something because we've been a good person, or we've done some great things recently. Or maybe we're bitter at God because we're walking in a deep valley right now and God's just not answering our prayers the way we thought. Or we think we deserve him to answer them. These are all religion. These are all Pharisee ways of going through the gate. I struggle through this myself. And for me, the most recent thing has been in regards to our new church plant coming up in Yorkson. Did you know that we're doing a church plant in Yorkson? Yes, Jeff, I've heard it about 100 times now. That's great. This isn't a plug for that at all. I'm just telling you kind of where I'm at in my job, and my job as a pastor, and now as a church planter, and wanting to see this new expression of God's kingdom 10 minutes down the road just flourish. Here's how I struggle with this and how religion creeps into me. God, would you bless this campus? Because look how much work I've put into this. In fact, God, our whole launch team now for almost a year have been dreaming and planning and praying and walking around and just developing all these strategies and ideas. God, would you bless this campus? In fact, camp coming up for the Yorkson location alone has 175 kids coming. God, isn't that great? Are you impressed with us, God? Are you impressed with me? Because God, we don't quite know what we're going to do yet with all these kids, but we're excited that they get to come. And so God, because of all this work, I think you kind of owe it to me and us as a church to reward us by having the room just jam-packed come opening Sunday on September 18th, that our expectations will be blown away and that we'll see many, like hundreds of people come to Jesus the very first day. God, you owe it to us, don't you? Because we've been working so hard, and I have. Pastor Mark Clark from Village Church in Surrey once said to a group of church planters, he said this. He said, your church plant is actually not about your church plant. Meaning we don't live in a vacuum to see the plant become successful. It's about leading people to the good shepherd. It's all about leading people to the gate so that they can find Jesus, that they can find hope, and it's all in him. And I have to release this to go, God, you owe me squat. I'm a pastor, and I get to have the privilege of leading this new expression of your kingdom in Willoughby. But God, you don't owe me anything. God, anything you want to do. I believe, in fact, your Holy Spirit is the one who set this idea forth in the first place amongst our leaders. Set this plan in motion. We're seeing it through, and he's going to see it through. And God reminds me, Jeff, it's not your church that you're building. It's mine. And so maybe there will be a jam-packed room and maybe many people will come to know Jesus. Maybe it's going to be a slower affair. And who knows? But that's not up to me. God doesn't owe me anything, and I don't deserve something grand just because I've been working towards this. Are we listening to the voice of our good shepherd and allowing him to lead us to true life? Are we listening to the voice of our good shepherd and allowing him to lead us to true life? Not through the gate of the Pharisees, but through the gate of Jesus. I want to just close off with this story. After this story, we're going to do two things. We're going to receive the offering because I forgot to ask for it when I began. And we're going to do that. But then we're also going to take part in communion. Both of these things, I believe, are honoring to God. But I want to finish off with this story about how we can listen to the voice of a good shepherd, the good shepherd. In the late 1980s, there was a Palestinian uprising in the nation of Israel. The tensions were always high and have always been high between the Palestinians and the Israelites. But in the 1980s, there was a particular uprising that took place. And in one particular town close to Bethlehem, the town full of Palestinians decided they're going to be late on their taxes and they're not going to pay them. And so what the Israelite army did to punish them is they took all of their herds, all of their sheep and goats and everything they owned in that whole town and rounded them up and put a big barbed wire fence around them so high that people couldn't get in, couldn't get out, except for one gate that was manned by the Israelite army. And so a few days later, an older lady came to the general and she said this. She said, "Sir, can I have my herd back? Because this is my only source of livelihood, and if I don't get them back, I will die and my family will die." And the general kind of sneered at her and said this, "How do you expect to find your sheep amongst literally hundreds of sheep in this pen?" And she said to him, she said, "If somehow I can I take them home?" And seeing this as both an impossible task and a place to embarrass her publicly, the general agreed and said, "Have your way." And as soon as he said that, the woman took her son and they went to the pen. And the son brought out his flute and began playing it. And as soon as he began playing his flute, amongst these hundreds of sheep and goats, one sheep's head just suddenly popped up among the throng of sheep and began to move towards the flute. Soon after, another, and then another, and yet another, began popping their heads up and walking towards the flute. And soon the woman and her son had all 25 of their sheep before her, and as her son continued to play, the woman simply walked home with 25 sheep behind her. Do you know the voice of the Good Shepherd today? Have you been fostering that relationship? Is there a closeness that's there that you know it? And that you know that Jesus is the gate and not the Pharisees? I want to invite our ushers forward. And we're just going to say thank you to God that we get to have a chance to give this morning. And then what we're going to do is watch a video about a common day shepherd. It takes a little bit, but I want you just to watch what takes place in this. And think about God being our good shepherd. And following that, I'm going to lead us into a time of communion. God, thank you that you are our good shepherd. Thank you that we have a chance to give, even now. Not as a rule, but as a privilege. Not in order so that you will love us more, but because you love us. So God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.